On Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at what the saints are doing in heaven. And in the last message and this message, we're taking a look in the scriptures as the glimpse that the Lord gives us of what do they see in heaven. Some things are revealed unto us, and as we mentioned last time, I don't think there's any remodel work that's being done in glory. There where the Lord is where the Lord is and has been from whenever it is. It's hard for us to describe about that place and that side where our Lord is eternity. Eternity, the ever-present now. Every creature that exists, our Lord created. You and I here are subject to time. Our Lord has been forever, yet there is this place of heaven, the third heaven, His throne room, it seems. And we just grapple with what He tells us a little bit He gives us in the Scriptures and learn about it and rest in Him regarding all the details regarding it. We left off about how, or we started off these messages and this what do they see in heaven with the unspeakable words that Brother Paul said when he was caught up into paradise. I believe he's talking about himself. He speaks of a man. I think he's kind of like John and being modest and referring to himself in the John's gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Brother Paul speaks of that. He says he heard unspeakable words that are not lawful for a man to utter. Brother John did the same in the book of the Revelation. There are some things that were stated, and he was writing everything as he had been instructed in his book of the Revelation. But there were some things that at that time it just wasn't for him to write. I think Brother Daniel saw some things that way too, that he was commanded just to hold up on and not write those things down. So we have the things that we need. There is more to it than we can understand. But our Lord has given us what He's given us. And as we saw Brother Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, he's looking steadfastly into heaven, seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God as he was received. And we touched a message on that on how do we go on to heaven to be with the Lord through death and through translation or the rapture. Last time we looked at what Brother Isaiah saw, it was short, but it was profound. We also took a look at Ezekiel's first vision, and we want tonight just to go ahead and finish out these other three visions that Brother Ezekiel has. And then, Lord willing, in time, we'll go on to John the Apostle, John the Revelator, and take a look at what he has seen. In the first vision of Ezekiel, we find in Ezekiel chapter 1, and what was just as a review, that what we saw, what he said that he saw there, four beasts at hand. Those are notable at the first for Brother Ezekiel, and of course the Lord's calling him to do a great prophetic work amongst the children of Israel, the citizens of Judah that are taken captive and in Babylonia. He's a minister unto them, a very difficult ministry if we take a look at it from the flesh, referred to as the Son of Man, which is an interesting thing so many times, I think 80 sometimes, if my memory serves me right in the book. None other is referred to that way other than our Lord Jesus. And so in this first vision, he sees these four creatures. They are a mix of things that you and I wouldn't, from this creation, wouldn't think would go together. But this is God's work. This is God's throne. And with them are some wheels that are there. They're full of eyes. There's burning amongst them. They look like unto fire. There's a reference to amber. There's a reference to the terrible crystal. There's a reference to sapphire. A firmament is over these creatures, and then above that is a throne upon whom the Almighty sits. And I think we're going to see a reference regarding that already. A man is there. This man, this one that is there, this one that has the form of a man, is burning from the waist up and burning from the waist down. That's the appearance that he says that it is. Holiness of the Lord, again, the Almighty indeed. And so he talks about how these this throne moves about. They all seem to be connected. It's all there. Some of the wings of these four creatures seem to be touching and interconnected. And we're going to see about some things about what's under this firmament and under this and in the midst of these four creatures. They're full of eyes. There's eyes all through these wheels and eyes all through these creatures. I tell you what, it's not like anything. It's unlike anything you and I have ever seen. It's beyond the imagination of men. And you and I, as we would think about it in our carnality, just we hear the Word of God, and of course we have the Spirit of God within, and it speaks to us. But I think that any vision that we can have about it, and many, when we went through this book, I presented to you some of the artwork. I believe that some men undertake to try to represent this. Everything that you and I would think of is just going to be dull compared to the way it really is. But it's good to know. Our Lord's given it to us to know. So here in chapter 3, and of course, Brother Ezekiel's has a calling from the Lord and is given a mission, and we're not so much taking a look at that now, just the things that he sees. In chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel, there's a second vision that our brother has here, and it's very nondescript in and of itself, and the words here, but it references such that he saw before, and so that's interesting. The thing that he sees all through his ministry, it never changes. It never changes, okay? It's always the same. It's the same as what Brother Isaiah saw in all that's described, and it's the same in all the years, over the course of the years, that Brother Ezekiel sees it. At this time, we're right about 5 years into the the captivity of Jehoiachin, and so that's kind of a marker of time. For us through the book. And in shortly after chapter 1, of course, is chapter 3 is coming. And we see in verse number 22, Ezekiel 3:22, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain." So he tells him to go out into this open space, "and I will there talk with thee." And so the Lord's going to give him more instruction. "Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." And that's what this appearance, this vision of that, our brethren, the Lord opening up to them spiritually, with them seeing it in there before them, if it's a view into heaven, even physically. You know, we know that there's angels in our midst. We cannot see them, but we have the testimony of the Scriptures that they are at hand. So there is a side, that other side you and I just can't see, but it's no less real. It is there. And so there's no stretch it whatsoever for the Lord just to open up his throne room right there before our brother. Even though that is in the third heaven, the Lord can bring it to him and him to it without any effort whatsoever to open up that which cannot be seen normally by mortal men. He says he falls on his face, "and the Spirit entered into me," verse 24, "and set me on my feet, the strength of the Lord to endure this." See why we need glorified bodies to dwell in the presence of the Lord forevermore. "And set me on my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee." So he proceeds to tell him what his work and his mission is. We come over to chapter 8, and here Brother Ezekiel sees his third vision. That's the way I've parsed it out in that. This is a year and a couple months later from chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3. So it's some span of time. It's what's interesting about the book of Ezekiel, that during his prophecy and during his ministry, during the writing or the accounts of this book, a timeline is given. It's there, and it's good to know that. We have points of reference there time-wise, the Lord using this man over the course of decades as we'll see here in a future account. And so here we're at the 1 year, a couple months from the previous vision. We pick it up here in verse number 8, and chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. So he is there with these elders of Judah, taken captive in Babylonia. And the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as of the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, the mid part, even downward. And from his loins, even upward. As the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And so here the Lord appears unto Brother Ezekiel. He sees this form of one. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. He's going to take him to Jerusalem to show him some things that are going on, that he might testify to those leaders and the people there that are in Babylonia. So he carries him there in the spirit. We talk about, and even Brother Paul writes about, being with a church or being with the brethren in spirit. But you know what? Our heart may yearn for another that is far away. We've all experienced that. But there is no way we can be there with them because we're in this package, body, soul, and spirit. But you know what the Lord can do? The Lord, he can do anything he wants to. And so he took Brother Ezekiel at the very least to see the things that are going on in Jerusalem, if not to the very place. The visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, wickedness going on at the temple, in Jerusalem, which provoketh the Lord to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. What he saw over there in chapter 1 and chapter 3, he saw the same thing there. It was consistent and the same. He gives Ezekiel a lot of detail and things going on there and such that, again, we're not interested in this study about. But we do want to pick it up over here in the same vision, the same account here at a year and a couple months later. It continues on in chapter 9, chapter 8, chapter 9, into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we hear more about what he saw. And again, well, Brother Jim, this is what Ezekiel saw. But the thing is this is what Isaiah saw in glory. This is the glory of the Lord. This is where the Lord lives and where what the Lord does and where he is. And we've seen, the scriptures made it clear that the saints departed from this life and this world go to be with the Lord. And so this is the place. You know, we have this, and Lord willing, in the course of this study, ultimately, the wide view of this study, we'll see about where the streets of gold are and where the mansions are and where the beautiful river is and the throne of God and a place where there's no need of the sun. But this place, this third heaven, is not that place now. The scripture doesn't pair anything that this is that place. If you have some passages that you think of or that you know of, you know, we're in this look-see and in this study and in this search together. I'm interested in hearing about it, okay? But what we see about now, heaven, the third heaven, these are the accounts that we have. And when the Lord deals with men and takes his own to be with him, this is the place where he is. In chapter 10 of Ezekiel, verse number 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone. Now, these four creatures, four faces apiece, Brother Ezekiel says four wings. I think he's referencing four wings that they use. Six wings referenced by Brother Isaiah. There's two wings that they cover themselves with, and the other four wings that they have, they use. So I don't think that there's not a conflict there or a mismatch there. These are referred to as cherubims. Now, you and I both know about what men and women on this earth refer to as cherubims. Little fat baby angels. No such thing. No such thing as a little fat baby angel. It's totally contrary to what the Lord tells us and shows us in the Scripture. No fat baby angels. No angels that are she either. And understand, sisters, that's not a slam on you. It's not a slam upon women. But every angel mentioned in the Scripture is a male in the male gender. And the thing is that's the reference. The angels cannot procreate. They cannot have more angels. That's not the design and the work of the Lord. The genders and the ability to have children is for now upon the earth. And in line with all this, all of us, male and female, on this earth, as God has made us, and it's not a mistake, we are being saved. We are the sons of God. And there's nothing weird about that, nothing wrong with that. But understand that cherubs are not little fat baby angels. They're just not. The cherubs are those creatures that are there at the throne of God. And so he refers to them, they're referred to them in that way here in our King James translation. The head of the cherubims there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, this firmament. We've seen him, heard him reference this before, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And so the throne above it. He spake unto the man clothed with linen, and that's from these previous chapters and some of the things that were done in particular. To the prophecy at hand in that day, and said, go in between the wheels, and the wheels are associated with these creatures, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. And so he went and did that. He went in and got those coals. So there seems to be, and we'll see more reference to it here in scriptures to come, that there is a altar that is burning there. There is some kind of burning that is there underneath the throne, in between or underneath these creatures, in the midst of the wheels there. Oh, what a sight it must be to behold. And he told him to get those coals, those righteous coals, from between those cherubims and scatter them over the city. And that's particular to what is going on here before Ezekiel, and he did that in his sight. Verse 3, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, the temple in Jerusalem, when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court, the glory of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. He's shining forth in it in his brilliance. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. It was very loud, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. The sound would be like maybe something that we've heard about and God speaking from Mount Sinai. That's the way these cherub wings sounded. Okay? Power, magnificence, grandeur and greatness of the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 6, that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels and from between the cherubims, and he went in and stood beside the wheels, and one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. So it's actually the cherubim, one of these creatures that reached in there to that place and gave it to this man in the linen to do what he's going to do. These creatures have some hands underneath their wings. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings, verse 8. And I, when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. And so he references that again, concentric wheels at hand. And four of them, each creature has their own, it seems. And they went, when they went on their four sides. They turned not as they went, so their bodies did not turn when they changed direction. But to the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about. We've heard about that. Even the wheels that they four had, they're full of eyes. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. I think that this is indicative. I think this is indicative of the Lord's omnipresence. Eyes that see everything. Even eyes, understanding of God in detail that sees into the hearts of all men. That's God Almighty. That's what he does. That's just standard with him. He knows all things. He knows in time the beginning from the end. He knows all things and is all able and all things eternal. And everything our Lord knows. There's nothing that's hid from him. Not a thing. In the deepest recess of hearts, God knows what's going on there. He knows. And so we see these full of eyes, all seeing, all the Lord, oh wheel. And so there's some crying, some things that are stated there in the operation of these creatures under the throne of God. And everyone had four faces. We've heard this in the first face of the face of a cherub. Now, point out to you in chapter 1, there's a reference there, or the scripture says there, that there's that each of these has the face of a man, of a lion, of an ox, and an eagle. But here, this has the face of a cherub, and the second, the face of a man, and the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. Now, understand, it's not an error in the scriptures. I looked up the Hebrew words just to do some comparison. And it is a different word that is there, and one that lends itself to this heavenly creature. Our brethren that teach Sunday school on Sunday mornings, no doubt they'll undertake a study to explain why this difference is here sometime. We'll just rely on them if you want an answer, okay? But it could be that these creatures change. That's just part of their dynamic. It's not a fault in the scripture. There's no place for us to say that there would be a fault in the scripture. The dynamicness and ability of the Lord, these may bear even other faces that these brethren didn't even see. Nevertheless, they do. They are created this way. An interesting thing he's going to state here in the end of the chapter. And the cherubims, verse 15, were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. So he says, same creature. And when the cherubims went and the wheels went by them, and when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. These wheels go where the creatures go. And previous scriptures, if we understand it correctly, say that they are connected one to another by their wings. And when they stood, these stood, and when these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them, in the wheels. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So it's like the Lord leaves his throne, these creatures with these wheels, this firmament, they take off too. They go wherever it is that he goes. Verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. You hear that? Under the God of Israel. And so that's where it seems that this is descriptive. These living creatures are part of the throne of God. They've got this firmament over top of them. They have these wheels that are associated with them. They're all connected, and they move together like lightning, Brother Ezekiel has told us. The Scripture has revealed them to us. And there's this place of these coals. There's this altar that's in the midst, seemingly that only these cherubs can access. There's a throne above, like above this firmament, and of course the Lord is there. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. He restates this so we know clearly what they are. And the likeness of their faces, the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar. But here one has the face of a cherub, then they had a face of an ox. I don't know what to tell you about that. He says they were the same. And so it goes on. These were the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar, their appearances and themselves. They went every one straight forward. So we see here Ezekiel's third vision. Then, and all the way in Ezekiel chapter 43, and of course many things that the Lord has Ezekiel prophesy. An interesting note about the book of Ezekiel is that the Lord comes to a point and he says that the prophecy is not going to be for a long time away. God's going to give Ezekiel prophecy that's going to happen right now. I mean, like real time, just in another way, in another showing of the power of God. To show to those Babylonian captives that he is their God. Beside him there's none other. He's not forgotten about them. And in this book of Ezekiel, he does give a promise that he will bring the nation again. And he will meet the promise. He will fulfill the promise that he made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so So just some side things there that we want to mention. We come to chapter 43, and here, with the timeline that is given, if we back up a little bit, we can know the time that this was given over here in chapter 40. At this time, it's 20 years later. 20 years later that the Lord has been using Ezekiel, has been giving Ezekiel visions, I think you've given him testimony and prophecy to the children there in Babylonia, given understanding about the land of Israel and the dividing of Israel into the tribes, the way that Jerusalem will be and all the land divided unto Israel. In the days of the millennial reign, there's no other fit. There's no other place for it to be. It's not the new heaven and the new earth, because there is a reference throughout these scriptures that tell about the nations that are at hand there, and alluding to that, the fact that they're not saved. And so, no doubt, it's relative to that time to come in the millennial reign of Christ. In chapter 43, we see this. 20 years later, after the first vision, afterward he brought me to the gate, and that's specific to what he's showing, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And so coming down as Ezekiel saw him, he was just lighting up all the ground, the trees, the ridges, whatever was there as he was coming to him. And the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And that was that first vision that he had. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and that's the reference to the earliest. And I fell on my face, And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. And this is speaking about that millennial temple. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. There's been an angel that has assisted Ezekiel in the measuring and the details and kind of being an intermediary to explain him things that he needs to know and to write. And here, if this temple, the glory of the Lord is going to return to stay for 1,000 years and during this millennial reign. Let's just, for fun, let's just read a couple verses here going on. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and we've read a lot about it, and the place of the soles of my feet, can you imagine God saying so? Our Lord Jesus, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, nor by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places, and their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post, and the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in my anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And what a glory it will be to see our Lord in that way. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at what the Lord showed Brother John. Not only these Old Testament prophets, but a New Testament apostle and man of God. John the apostle that we understand historically lived the longest of all the apostles. And given to write his gospel and some epistles, and also given unto him the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord revealing these things unto John gives us again a glimpse so many years later, hundreds of years later. And I think you know what we're going to find. We're going to find that, well, maybe there are some things that are a little bit different. Maybe they're saying some things that at that point it's not sealed up, but it's to be revealed. And you know who it's to be revealed to? Us in the churches. It's to be revealed to us. All to be an encouragement to us. All to be a strengthening and a packing full, if you will, of our hope that we have in Christ to be with our Lord. What a glorious and glorious thing. We need to comfort one another with these words. And I know I'm borrowing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But our Lord is there and He does care. And He is interested in us. He's interested in Olmsted Baptist Church even tonight, and the ministry, the commission that we pursue. The one that inhabiteth eternity, we read in Isaiah 57, that's what He does. He dwells in the high and holy place with those that are a contrite and humble spirit to revive them, to give life, everlasting life that He has promised unto us. And so it is, this glimpse into eternity with our Lord is indeed a glorious thing. And borrowing from 2 Peter chapter 3, Brother Peter speaking about judgment of the Lord and those things that have been passed in judgment, those things that are promised and declared unto us coming in judgment of the Lord. He says, that being the case, knowing these things, how should we live? Well, I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, knowing that our Lord is in this place and this is His glory and how He is in that, what manner of persons ought we to be? I don't think I'd do any disservice to the Scripture Brother Peter says, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. Indeed, for these things to be revealed, for sin to be dealt with, and for the children of the Lord to be made whole, and salvation to be with the Lord as the saints that have died are now, and then at the rapture to be given, and resurrection to be given a body like Christ, where we glorify the Lord. But as these brethren, we don't become weak, but we're there to glorify the Lord in spirit and in truth, with not even a thread or little dust particle of sin. If you're here and you're not saved, come go with us. Come go with us. You can only do so through Christ. I pray that you'll see. I pray that you'll fear before God. Come go with us. Repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no future or help otherwise.